Good. All right. Well, welcome everybody. I know it's a very cold morning, but we certainly are thankful that we have a nice, comfortable, warm place that we can gather together to study God's Word this morning and to worship and remember our Savior a little later this morning. So we welcome those that are at home also worshiping and studying with us. It's good to have the ability to do that. So today, again, we continue our look at Genesis. Today will be in chapters 18 through 21. And just as a reminder, remember, we are not, this is not an in-depth looking, you know, passage by passage at the Scripture, but our point here on Sundays is to kind of look at these sections of Scripture and have some lessons for how we should live as Christians and apply them to our own lives, looking at these accounts of people that were before us in the Bible. So, just as a reminder, Luke's leading us in a study on Wednesday nights for this month and next, doing a great job there. And again, how we should have a gentle answer, how we should approach those around us with all the turmoil going on. And it's never more appropriate time, I think, than these lessons on how we as Christians can set ourselves apart by the way we respond or answer or even defend, right? That's part of our job too, is defend God's Word. And so how we can do that. And then text talk, we actually cover, you know, as we do, we cover on the Monday before this Sunday, we do the passages. And that's where we go through the every sort of part of the passage, scripture verse by verse, and look at it, what's going on, and get into the details and understand what's going on, that textual study of the Bible and these passages we're going through. Now, Mark has decided not to have that tomorrow night. So if you look, you know, we're going to push that off for another week, but we're not going to get behind. You can see he's added 22 through 28 on there, and that's actually two Sundays worth of what we'll be covering in here. So, because next Sunday will be in chapter 22 through chapter 25, verse 11, which leads us up to the death of Abraham. So, and then we'll get more into Isaac's life. So, just some things to catch us up and to remind about. There's, you know, if you need that, it's online. The Zoom meeting ID, I think, is on there. These lessons are online. Again, remember that. That you can go in and pull, and the next couple of Sundays are out there already to help some ideas to prompt you to study and think about some of the things that are in these passages of Scripture. So, again, no text talk this tomorrow night. It'll be put off until next Monday, but you have twice the amount of reading to do, and to go and we'll talk about those things on that Monday. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for allowing us to approach you now in prayer. We're so thankful that we can cast all our cares and concerns upon you. We're so thankful for your love and your mercy and grace that you have poured out on us and through your Son, the sacrifice he made for us that we might have salvation for our souls for eternity, dear Lord. As we go through these scriptures, help us to look at those that went before us and learn some of the lessons or draw some lessons for our own lives and how we can be better pleasing to you as Christians and followers of your Son Christ. Dear Lord, we thank you for the safety and comfort that we have to be in this building at this time. We're so thankful that we have the resources to do that, and you've blessed us with those things. Help us always appreciate that and try to, as best as we can, to assemble ourselves together and draw closer to each other so we can support each other in this life as we hasten the day until your Son returns. We thank you for all the many blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so sort of just kind of going through, even though we won't go dig long in this in the text, but kind of what we're covering and some of the story behind what we're saying in Genesis 18 through 21, the key events. And so a lot of we're very familiar with, but, you know, we get right off and we see this account where Abraham, these three come to Abraham. We know later on two of them are angels. One of them appears referencing the Lord. And some of those, we're not going to get into a bunch of study of who that may be, but these three men, as it were, but two of them angels, one definitely another one that stays with them. But they reiterate all the promises, but really the main promise they're talking about is the one birth of Isaac, which has been now, you know, almost 20-some years later, I think, that he originally told him that he'd have a son through Sarah. And again, then that promise is going to now be when the next time he comes, it says in a year from now or when he returns that he'll have that son. But we also see this account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Sodom where Lot is living. and a very well-known story, obviously, that we study a lot and study in kids' classes always growing up. And, you know, there's some unusual things about that. Again, that story about Lot's wife and so forth. And then we also, though, see Lot's rescue there and his two of his daughters as they were pulled out of that situation and before destruction, but the destruction of those cities by the Lord in chapter 19. And then the outcome of Lot's family, like I just mentioned, some unusual events happening in that, and then some sinful events happening right after that also. And then we're in there inserted this part about, again, something we've seen Abraham do before, right? But this story we're told where Abraham's deception to Abimelech, again, he goes with the tack that Sarah is his sister, and he kind of uses, even hedges a little bit in that story, well, she is my sister in a way, right? But he's using that deception and how that really affects, you know, Abimelech and the people there and the vision he had, or could, you know, affected him immediately. And then it could affect him even worse, all those people in the, you know, where Abimelech is which is kind of southern, the part of the region below Judah and all that, Persia, kind of, they think around there. And Abimelech's just a name, again, for a lot of the king at that time, and because there's other Abimelechs, but that's what a king in that area, that's what the name they use. But his deception, again, like we've seen him do before. And then we see Isaac's birth, the son of promise, right? That's fulfilled and was promised in chapter 18, again, with more specific fulfillment there. I mean, it's about promise in 18, like we said, that he's going to be now, the time is imminent, the appointed time is at hand. And indeed, we see in chapter 21, Isaac is born. And then we, this conflict still exists between Sarah and Hagar, you know, that we've seen before, right? In this case, Ishmael, who would have been about an older teenager at the time, you know, in the fact that maybe he was, I don't know, and even once the Isaac was weaned and so there was some kind of thing going on between the two of them and Ishmael that Sarah got upset about, you know, that Ishmael was doing, and she went to Abraham and asked to send him away or get rid of him or whatever. And, well, that's what actually happens, right? We know that Hagar and Ishmael leave. But the God even takes care of them also, and she sees God. She says that God sees her, and he's taking care of her. So, you know, and then we see that actually, they actually become the, you know, a great, as it were, the two other kind of groups of people. I mean, excuse me, I'm taking my back. It's from Lot's offspring, but you know, Ishmael definitely comes a big group of people that we hear about a lot also that, you know, affects the children of Israel later. And even we'll talk about this a little bit before the consequences, but even that sin that Lot's daughters committed with him, how those people trouble again later the children of Israel. And we have Abimelech's covenant again in here with the end of that, chapter 21, like you said, that you know, that he makes over this well, and they make this covenant together. And, you know, there's some familiar events in there. Again, we won't go into all these, and places even talked about as we go through all those things. Because today, again, we're talking about what sort of things that we can look at these stories and how can they actually help us as a Christian in our walk with God, and we can learn from them what God finds pleasing to him and are not to do, also things that we shouldn't be doing, right? So, with that, I mean, I have a few I'm going to talk about, Mark put in here also, but I'm kind of opening it up to you. I mean, what's some of the things that, as you read these stories from a more in-depth or higher level, not looking at just the events and understanding what happened, but that affected you or you made you think about certain things? The floor is open.
God bless those people that were, however you want to say, done wrong, especially like Hagar and that whole situation. But with the, like, there's different things, like the children that were involved, it wasn't their fault. Mm-hmm. And you kind of see that maybe even through like the growth of those nations and stuff, God didn't just like cast them out and totally punish them based on stuff their ancestors did.
So it's
a mercy in a way. So it's just
So they were, you know, so God didn't forget about these others, right? He certainly had a lineage of the son of promise, Isaac.
He had a covenants with Abraham, but he didn't forget about Hagar and Ishmael, right? You know, he didn't forget really about Lot either. You know, Lot had chosen his own way, but he didn't forget about Lot. And he still took care of him. And actually, that just shows you the compassion of God. You know, the whole thing with Hagar and Ishmael, definitely wasn't Ishmael's fault, right? And really, you know, Hagar may have had some hand in it, obviously, but it was Sarah just trying to help him along, we've seen before, right? These promises. But God did not forget that. I think it does. It shows the compassion of God, and that we see God in that, that he took care of her in her time of need. And she, even Hagar, says something very great, that she knows, recognizes that God sees me, you know, and so that she, you know, God was keeping his eye on all people. And even we see in, you know, the promises in chapter 18, when the Lord's there speaking to Abraham, and before, you know, really he's not speaking at times, he's kind of speaking the other two about what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he says even there that how, you know, he looks at Abraham, says, I can't keep this hidden from him, and I need to tell him. But he also reminds him again, or he says in there that again, he's going to bless all nations. You know, that's the covenant. So again, that whole thing of not just Abraham and Isaac are going to be blessed, that's part of it, right? But all nations, which fortunately includes us, because, you know, in the literal sense, we're not descendants of Abraham, but in the sense of a Christian sense, we are descendants of Abraham. So God's compassion and blessing on others, right? So of everybody. Anything else that struck you in here that made you think about, again, maybe your walk with God, what or just what we could learn from these stories we have that are... Well, maybe I'll prompt us a little bit. So one thing that's interesting to me is in this, we have kind of have this sandwich here, and just the way we picked out this section, but you have... In the way these promises renewed, but more specifically in chapter 18, he says, now definitely the son's going to be born at this appointed time, right? But again, like I said again in chapter 18, there, he mentions that there's promises of a great nation and all the nations being blessed is mentioned again in there. And then at the end, we see that fulfillment of Isaac being born at the end of these sections, right? But in between there, we see this story, a couple stories, but the main one we know about is Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's interesting that you kind of have that sandwiched in between there, right? This son of promise that's going to save all of mankind through that lineage. You know, the Savior will be born. And at the end of that, that lineage starts again, you know, in that son of promise. But you have the wickedness in between. And to me, it just shows you, I think, I don't know why it's placed there, I guess, because that's the order of events that actually happened, because we see there. But why God told us about those things. Now, certainly we use those scriptures later on about Sodom, and Jesus even talks about the Sodom being witnesses, you know, against the people that day. But it just shows you, I think, to me, how much there was a need, even then and now today, for a Savior, right? Wedged in between this great covenant and promise, and this, you know, the promises, one of them starting to be fulfilled there, in the physical birth of Isaac, you have this wickedness. And think about how wicked it is. I mean, that God chose to destroy these cities of the valleys there. That's pretty, you know, strong, right? And we'll get into a little bit more there. But so you have this kind of in-between there. And I think it just shows us the need for, to me, I look at it, and the need for those promises, those covenants, because sin is still there, right? He's not going to destroy the earth like he promised to Noah, right? Made those covenants to us too in that same way. You know, but sin still abounds. Sin was abounding then. And Sodom and Gomorrah and those wickedness there that Abraham even pled for a little bit, or, you know, talked to God, the Lord there, you know, about saving, or would he save for righteousness, but just how wicked it is and how much necessary to have those promises fulfilled. Any thoughts about that? But it's just, I mean, like, again, it's, to me, it's interesting the way this put in between there, these stories. We have even with Abraham, and sort of a little bit, while he was a righteous man, and he had even stumbled right at times, we see even his weakness with sin. And so much, it just emphasizes again how much we need a Savior and how much these covenant promises to Abraham that God made were necessary, that nations would be saved, because the end is what would happen to Sodom in a physical sense, but really in our, with our soul, that utter destruction that goes on with our soul and that ultimate death is why it was necessary. And so that's kind of wedged in there. It just shows, you know, to me, you know, how necessary it is and the wickedness, you know, that is around. And God sees that he would do that kind of act to destroy these cities and all the people in it, except for Lot and his family. So what do you think about how Abraham behaved at the beginning of chapter 18? Is there any lessons in how he behaved there? In the first, like, 8 verses of chapter 18? Are there any lessons that we can learn from how Abraham behaved? How about that? So, hospitality. So, we want to elaborate a little more? Okay, so what do you see? How is he being hospitable?
Well, he sees the people coming down the road, and I think he, you know, kind of recognizes something about them, but he offers to bring them water, take a rest, you know, let me bring you something.
Yeah, and that's what the root of the word really means, hospitality. That, and we can get a word look like in hospital, but really, I don't know if it actually came from that. But the hospitality, and our, you know, it's that word really means like care for strangers or welcoming and care. That's what the word means. So, you know, even later on, I mean, so that's in the New Testament, we're told to be hospitable and show hospitality, right? I mean, it's the qualifications of an elder, right? Even some widows. It talks about in the New Testament. So that hospitality, but if you look at what, I mean, happens in here, and, you know, look at verse 2. I mean, how he responded. He sees these three men standing off to the side of him or coming their way. I don't think he knows, personally, I don't think he knows, realizes they're anything different. He says Lord there, but the first time he says Lord in verse 3, that's not Yahweh or anything. That's a different word for Lord, just like showing recognition of superiority or master. And later on, I think he definitely realizes this one is the Lord speaking, because what he makes again this promise about that. But he sees them, and what does it say he did to him when he saw him in verse 2? At the end of verse 2. What actions do you see there? He bowed himself down, but how did he even get there, Larry? He ran. He was, you know, running up, seeing these, and not wanting them to, I think the sense is not wanting them to pass by, right? He was wanting to show them hospitality on their travels. Now, they obviously, it seemed like they were going to stop there anyway, right? But he didn't know that, I don't think. He ran up and met them and bowed himself to the earth. And what did he think of himself as? Let me find the verse there. In verse 7, how did he think of himself as compared to these three that came there? What did he call himself? Wait a minute, that's his servant. I'm trying to find the right verse, but basically, because I can't find the verse, but he called himself a servant, right? He looked at himself as a servant to them. He didn't know these three, but they were strangers. And like Casey brought up, that's what hospitality is, welcoming or care for strangers. But he looked at himself as a much lower than these three people he didn't even know. So again, you know, and then he prepared food, like Casey said. He prepared, you know, cleaned their feet, and he attended to all their needs as they traveled. Go ahead, Casey.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, he's doing things pretty above maybe the normal hospitality effort. The only reason I say what I said, that he recognized maybe something was special, is the fact that they appeared in front of him, you know, during verse 2.
Yeah. Yeah, and he may be. I can't argue the point.
But he did, there in verse 5, he referred to himself as a servant. So he certainly expresses his humble attitude.
Yeah. And so, I mean, what do we see? The New Testament tells us again, how are we supposed to be towards others? Is it a teach that we're supposed to be hospitable, show hospitality? Yeah. So, and that, I think that's in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 13:2 that says that. So, and that's not the only reason. I think it's just that could happen, just like we see. I think that may even refer back to this, that Hebrews 13:2 may be referring to this, sort of. But it's not the whole point, just we may get lucky and have angels, right? Because, I mean, come to our showing hospitality for, but it's the fact that that's how we're supposed to be. you know, as Christians, and the hospitality is a big, and we see how they responded. Even Lot, when those angels, two angels came to Sodom, he reacted with hospitality. He tried to protect them, right, and care for them and bring them into his house, right? He showed, and he didn't know who they were either. Now, I don't know if he could have recognized, but he didn't. I don't think he didn't know who they were, but he wanted to protect them. They were strangers there, and he wanted to keep care for them. And so the same for us. Again, we see it repeated. It's not just strangers. In 1 Peter 4:9, it talks about Christian to Christian showing hospitality. Even though that word means care for strangers, it definitively calls out that as Christians, we're supposed to show hospitality to each other. I think sometimes that may be easier for us personally. I mean, I'm guilty of that, right? Showing hospitality to people I know. I don't know. Do you find yourself doing that? I mean, being more hospitable to people you already know that you may not necessarily that you don't call friends, or maybe do. People you know, you're aware of. They're not strangers per se. But here, we see that the hospitality, again, was towards strangers. He may recognize something different about it, but nonetheless, he and Lot reacted and acted upon their understanding of how they behaved. So, and he did a lot for them, right? He didn't just give a man, you know, drink of water or something on the way, Casey.
It seems like in today's time, people are more wary. People they don't know,
they think it's changed, but I would think that in their times and their society too, they still have the same type of issues. You know, you always hear about the bandits on the road and things like that. So I think that is why people have more comfort with people that they already know, at least acquainted with, in the hospitality area.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on that?
You know, I've definitely used hospitable in this way before, of Christian to Christian, of inviting people over to my home that I know. And I, sitting here listening to this discussion, I wonder if we kind of do a disservice when we use hospitable in that word, since it is, by definition, referring to a stranger. You know, maybe it would be better, and it would put more importance on the fact that we should be hospitable when we invite fellow brothers and sisters over, is to express it as love, because that's what it also is. It's kindness, mm-hmm. It's love, and it doesn't really fit the definition of hospitable. And I wonder if sometimes we allow that, because we're using that word, we allow that to make us feel like we are fulfilling that command of being hospitable, when by definition we're really not. It's not that what we're doing is wrong or bad, it's just we're not actually showing what that word means.
Yeah, exactly. And so, yeah, we're supposed to definitely
take care of each other as our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? There's no doubt. There's other verses that don't even mention the word hospitable or hospitality. And so, but that's not the end of the story, right? You're saying, so maybe we do ourselves a disservice when we say, hey, we're being hospitable to one another in here or wherever. Really, the true hospitality is those strangers, right, that we don't know, doing something for them. So, good points. So I think, to me, the other thing we see in this section of passages is the gravity of sin. And I'm, again, not using gravity like the force that pulls us down to the earth because of, you know, in the physics sense. But the gravity that weighs the seriousness of sin, you know, it actually, the New American Standard, I'm trying to find the verse now. I should have, you know, written it down. But it talks about when the Lord's talking about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah there, you know, how grave it was. It was exceedingly grave. You know, it talks about, it's in verse 20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. It was serious enough that he destroyed these cities and all the people in it except for Lot and his family. Now, that's the physical sense. We know it carries a lot more weight than that in eternity, the gravity of sin, and we see that throughout the Scriptures. But think about it. Doesn't happen a lot like this anywhere else in the Scripture. I mean, we have the whole destruction of everybody except Noah and his family. But here we have God raining down and destroying the life of all these people in these cities because of their sin. I mean, that really seems extreme, but that just shows you, to me, how extreme sin is, right? And how God looks upon it. It's very grave. It's exceedingly grave, like the Lord says here in verse 20. That he does this thing. It's not taken lightly. You know, we see even you know, Abraham, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but this, you know, saying, hey, if you found 50, found 45, and he starts working his way down to 10, well, obviously there wasn't 10 good people, but there's only, because he would have, didn't say stopped, right? Because God said he would, even for 10, he would have stopped it, but it wasn't. It was that wicked. And we see the pervasiveness, I think, of sin here also. You know, the fact that Lot has put himself in this. Lot made a choice a while back, right? And he put his family at risk and even lost some of his family. And just how strong sin is if we make those wrong choices and we make choices for the wrong reason, right? Lot made it because he looked at his eyes and said the land was good. And now we see the consequences of that. Even so, like I said, that his two daughters after that event, you know, had sinful relations with him. And out of them was born those Moab and Ammon, their sons, that later on plagued Israel as they were going to the promised land. So the gravity of sin is great. And I think we see that in this story and how it just carries on and propagates and how God looks upon it. I mean, this is, again, I mean, I don't know if you think about it, but this is a really extreme act that God did. He was warranted in doing it in his judgment, but destroying all these people. And, you know, sometimes I think maybe I just talk about Sodom and Gomorrah too lightly, right? But, you know, like I think it was Jesus even said, I don't remember the verse, but you know how Sodom's a witness against the people of his time, you know, and their sin. So I mean, to me, that's what, you know, one of the big things. And again, like we already talked about, the need for salvation is there that we see. I think we also, help me out. So the lines of separation, we see a lot of lines of separation God draws, certainly before, between righteousness and sin is a big one, right? And, you know, but we see those lines of separation between even the son of promise and Ishmael. And that's actually allegorically used later on about the law, those under the law now that were free, the bond and the free, later on in Galatians. Paul uses this, talks about Sarah and Hagar, right? But God draws these distinct lines of separation. Some lines of separation between what the men of Sodom were doing, the sinfulness there, the homosexual relationships and what they were trying to do, versus what he called righteous. So there's, God draws throughout the Scriptures, there are distinct lines. It's not in people, but it's in, you know, expectations between righteousness and sin, between those that have been freed, certainly under the freedom of, you know, the Son of Promise, who ultimately our Son of Promise was Jesus, and that salvation comes through them and not some other way, right? There's a distinction. Isaac was the Son of Promise. Ishmael, it wasn't both, right? It was a distinction between the two. And the same, we even have the same distinction today that salvation comes through Christ. It doesn't come any other way. As much as we would think it would or wanted to choose it, God draws the distinction. There is the right way and a wrong way. And Jesus talks about that so many times, about the kingdom, right? And when he preaches about the kingdom, there's those that are being part of the kingdom or finding their way into the kingdom through Christ and his teachings, or there's those that won't. But there's a distinction. It's not a gray area in between. And sometimes in life, we like the gray area. We like to live in the gray area. And I think we see here there's no gray area, right? There was no gray area with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like, you know, it's either you're righteous or not, and not righteous from their own doings, I would say, as it were, but they were either right following God or not, right? And that's where it is. There's either gray area, there's not. Any other thoughts about that? Yeah, and we see that here, right? I mean, Lot was, he was, and it's, you know, I think it's in, since I think, is it 2 Peter? I think it talks about, you know, he mentions that Lot being righteous, but in that passage it says God saved him, right? In those passages. So, you know, this, you're right. I mean, God looks upon the righteous. And when we say that word righteous, just so we all know, right, it's not anything we've done of ourselves, but we're trying to follow God, and he finds a way to save us. And that's the whole big picture. He had a plan to save all of us if we would follow and accept that plan. Even though in Lot's, you know, we think about Lot, he's like, what did he make all these wrong choices? And he did, and in effect, there was consequences of that sin. But later on, Peter still says he was righteous. It seems to me, and because it talks about that passage, I'm pretty sure that it beat on him every day, kind of, I think it's, you know, that it wore on him every day, trying to be righteous. That says a lot about our choices, but God still looked upon him and saved him, right? And pulled him out of that situation. He destroyed all the rest, but he pulled him out of it. So he's going to, you know, protect us and provide for us and take care of us and save us. He's good and faithful towards his promises and just. So.
We see, in fact, verse 16, Lot lingered, and they had to take his hand, his wife's hand. So to me, there's almost some mercy shown there, not only saving his life, but saying, okay, you've got to get out of here. So God makes a way of escape, and sometimes it's right in front of us. And we don't take advantage of that.
Great point.
He was almost forced to take one.
I think he was forced, right? I mean, at least he lingered. Now, he may have gone, but it's just... I think that shows that God's going to
help us, right? And he promises that. There's a way of escape for the temptations that are going to come upon us. And he knows that. And he provides that way of escape. We have to do something about it too, right? Accept that help. But and they pulled Lot and his, you know, wife and daughters out and everything. Even his son-in-law's kind of laughed at it, right? But I think that also shows to me when I look at that is like how strong temptation and sin is, right? Because Lot was... They just told him they were going to destroy everything. He said, get out of your family, get out of here. I mean, I don't know what, you know, so if you, somebody says, hey, I'm about to blow your house up, more than likely you're going to probably get out of there if they tell you and then you're sure they're going to do it. But it just tells you with the, and I'm not saying he was sinful, but just that pull, that draw of things or the world or whatever, right? It could be very tough, you know, and it can pull on us all the time. And I think it was pulling on a lot of it. It pulled on his wife, right? We have one of these most unusual stories in the Bible where she looked back. You know, and that's used by Jesus later on too, right? But, you know, looking back at the world, I mean, it's like to me, I get the sense her looking back was not just like through my shoulder and see what was going to happen, like a car wreck or something. It was actually like, I mean, they're not told here, but to me, I feel that she was looking back at something she's leaving, right?
Was lingering and not almost makes you wonder if he really wanted to leave, even though he'd seen the sin right there at his literally at his front door.
Yeah, it's hard to think about some of what all those events were going on, right? And understand them completely. We don't have a big in depth look into Lot's thinking, right? But it just shows that I think that it's the power of temptation and sin that we need to be fearful of it. In our own lives and not meddle with it, right? And try to escape it and use God's way of escape all the time, like you're saying, Larry. It's just, it can really, because there's a lot of consequences for even Lot after that, right? Immediately, almost after that, there's some consequences in his family because of that, you know. And I'm not saying that's Lot's fault, but just the sin around and everything and being so close to it. So we really need to get as far away we can as unrighteousness as we can, I think is the lesson there. So, I think one more that we see is prayer for us. We see a lot of communication between Abraham and the Lord. And, you know, and really, you know, Abraham's kind of almost seems like he's bargaining with the Lord, but he's not. He's just casting his concern. He sees this, you get the feel that Sodom and Gomorrah, he's a lot, he knows there, but he's just concerned with people, but he's casting his cares upon in front of the Lord, you know. Aren't we told to do that? Are we told to cast our cares before God? Well, I know you know we are. And so that we're not supposed to be anxious for anything, right? We're supposed to cast those cares before God. And Abraham's doing that here, right? And he's just saying what he's concerned about and God's answering him, right? I think you also see in this that there's a delay in these original promises that
you know, God made about Isaac being born until we see this period now. And even they have to be saying there's appointed times now upon you. And we see the birth of Isaac. But sometimes those things, that promises that God makes, and we can in prayer talk to him about these things, but he doesn't answer those right away, right? Doesn't mean he doesn't answer them. But he doesn't necessarily answer his own time. And who knows the more perfect time than God? And it says, like, this appointed time has come now. God knew the time when Isaac needed to be born. He could have made it happen right away, right? When he first promised it, but he didn't. I don't know all the reasoning. I have to, you know, say why at this particular time, but at this particular time is when Isaac needed to be born. And the same for us. We can pray about things, and the God's certainly the patience, this idea that we see of waiting on the Lord, you know, waiting the Lord to fulfill what he wants to do, because he's got the best solution always. And we see that in Abraham's life. We'll see it throughout the scriptures that, you know, we already talked about in the past that Sarah tried to help it along, right? But that wasn't the time that God chose. He had the appointed time when this was about to happen. Just now, as Christians, is there anything that we can learn lessons to wait upon a promise now? Are we told to wait upon something? What promise are we waiting upon? The Son of Promise to come back again, right? We're waiting now for that appointed time. We don't know when it's going to be, but through our prayer and our studies and encouragement to one another, we need to wait on the Lord. And God's going to listen to our prayers. We see a lot of people pray to God, Habakkuk's one of them, others, that they don't understand what God's doing. And they go up front with God on that. And there's times in our life we may not understand what's happening, but we go before God and tell him that. And he listens, right? And the answer may not be what we want or when we want, but he's going to answer that prayer, and he hears that prayer. And we see that here, that, you know, with Abraham, he sees that prayer. I mean, he went down to 10 people, if he had 10 righteous, but obviously there wasn't any of the 10 righteous, that maybe Lot, you know, but that wasn't 10, but God still did it, you know. But even later, we see Abimelech ask Abraham to pray for him, that the things that God put on because of Abraham's, what he had done, but Abimelech wasn't sinless in that, you know. But, you know, he asked, and Abraham prayed for him that he would be. And so we see in that even lessons about praying for others. Praying for others that may be in the wrong, right? So there's a lot of power in this prayer in here. We see here in the fact that we can communicate with God openly. I think that's a big thing. We see Abraham communicating with God. We don't have to shy away just because it's God, you know, because he said, come to me and throw everything on me, you know, and talk to me about everything. We need to do it respectfully, I think, in my mind, and treat God understanding who he is. But God said, bring it, you know, bring it all to me. And he's going to take care of it. And again, he's going to, you know, same thing with Abraham. We see that conversation that he has. So we're about out of time. Any last thoughts or anything that, you know, you saw in these passages of scriptures that maybe we can draw upon?
The 19th chapter, verse 30, we see the effect that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah had on Lot. Earlier when Abram gave him the choice of where to live, he chose that place, but we see here in this verse that he was fearful to still live in that area, and so he went to the hills to live. And so I think we can see that, we can see the power of Lot being able to realize that he had made a wrong choice and not willing to repeat that choice.
Yeah, that's a good point. And so
I think we need to learn right from our decisions. We're not going to make right decisions all the time. I wish we could, but we're not. And, you know, fortunately, like was mentioned, God a lot of times pulls us out of that. I mean, he saves us from that. Most all the time we're saved because of him. I think that I don't think there's much we can save ourselves. So, but, you know, we need to learn from those decisions. Anything else? I think we're about out of time. Okay. So, again, for next Sunday, we'll be in chapter 22 through 25, 11. Some materials, I think, are out there, study guides, and there's also some online study guides. Thank you for all your comments today.